Hasn't it been good to be in the house of God today? Thank you all who have taken part in our musical ministries and our those who've read scripture and Allison on the offertory. There are, I've said this before, but I just love to talk about it. There are a few feelings in the world like singing with a congregation. I just love it. We're in Daniel chapter 3 this morning. So we were in Daniel 4 last week, so why are you going out of order? Because I want to. There's a phrase in our passage this morning that brings the sovereignty of God, if this is possible, down to where we live, to the carpet of our lives, to the steps of our days. We understand as we have worked through this study that we are, of course, not sovereign, though we unfortunately attempt to be, are so prone to live for ourselves and the worship of ourselves. And this morning we study a word that none of us like. You know, in life, not just in the Christian life, but in life, there are many things easier said than done. Am I right? I'm not excellently handy. I can do a few things around the house. I can fix small things. But many of you, some of you in particular, you know who you are, know that I am completely useless when it comes to cars. I can change nothing. I can check the oil, right? I've changed a spare tire. I can do that. I've helped my dad replace the brakes one time. But cars are beyond me. I only know how to drive them. And Julia would even say, I don't know how to do that. But I remember one time in particular, something small needed done on the car. And so I did what every educated, curious person does. I went on YouTube. And I was, this is easy, right? I can do this. I mean, the guy on YouTube did it pretty easily, and it was only like a 7-minute video. Ron Kripe was at our house that evening. Some things are easier said than done. Forgiveness is easier said than done. Saying you're right is both hard to say and hard to believe. Submission is an easy word to say, but our hearts do not like it. Whether it's relationally, I mean really, do you have no trouble saying you were right on this one? Is that just so easy for you? If it is, you are a far better person than I am. These just taste bad coming out of your mouth. I should have done it your way. No, my way. My way is always best, for I am me. Submission is immensely difficult in our relationship with God. Especially when it involves circumstances and times that are completely outside us. We can control none of the variables. We can influence none of the people. It's completely up to Him. And that makes us so uncomfortable. So throughout all of this study about the sovereignty of God, what do we do? I suggest to you, our part in God's complete sovereignty is complete submission. our response to God's complete sovereignty is complete submission. And I say that word complete on purpose. Because we come to God with the things that we are willing to offer Him. You can have this, and this, and this, and this, but I'm not sure about this. So this morning, we're going to study a small phrase in a dramatic story. And it's a story that you all know very well. It's a story that from the very beginning, when we're in Sunday school with the flannel graph, you know, with the guy that is Daniel and Moses and Paul all at the same time, just in varying stages of his life, I guess. From that age, we love to hear, it's the story of Daniel's three friends and King Nebuchadnezzar. So we're in Daniel chapter 3. You've heard the passage read for you this morning. What I'm going to do this morning is work through the narrative quickly, and we're going to park on a few points. My message this morning has 8 points. And if you say that's too many points, I say what I say to you, what I said to a friend of mine when I was in homiletics class when he criticized me for having too many points. I told him it's better than having a sermon that's pointless. And there were a good many of those in homiletics class as well. But strap on. We're going to work quickly through the narrative. I'm going to give you just several summaries. And we're going to park on a few of them. And get to the end and focus on one phrase. A phrase that will be repeated by the most significant character in Scripture. Let's pray and we'll begin to work through the text. Father, I ask for great grace. I ask for grace for myself as the teacher, as the word is opened, that it would be clear, that nothing would distract from it, that when it falls upon the hearts of the listener, as your word is opened, that hearts would be opened, that there would be nothing that pushes back on the truth of the Bible. As we bring all of this beautiful theology of your sovereignty to a point of application now, I pray that you would help us to be honest with ourselves. Because when it comes to change in our own hearts, it's not easy. And so give us strength from your Spirit to prioritize what is right and not what is easy. May Jesus Christ be praised and his name lifted up now in this time, because this is a time, this is the center point of the morning service in worship. Not just the time where we better ourselves or find some way to improve our behavior, but this time of preaching the opening of your word is worship. And so may our response be worship as well. In Christ's name, amen. Briefly to catch you up on where we are, I cannot go into all the detail of Nebuchadnezzar's idol, that he makes, this massive statue that he makes. There's actually deep and profound theology and prophecy in that image that we just don't have time to discuss. If I haven't said it already, second grade children, second grade and down. I couldn't remember if I said it or not, but I'm seeing a sign, so I want to make sure we say that. Second grade and down, you may be dismissed to our ministries downstairs. But as we think about this image, what we do know is the point is that Nebuchadnezzar lifts up this statue to be worshipped. He lifts up this false god and he makes it massive, and he makes it out of differing metals, and he makes it beautiful, and he makes it so that it would be worshipped. And he even has a system for when the people are supposed to worship it. Do you notice that even, again, side note, you know I'm always talking about this because I love to talk about it. You notice that even in false religion, music precedes the worship? Did you see that? But anyway, so in this idolatrous situation, Nebuchadnezzar says, when you hear, verse 15, the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, other instruments, to fall down and worship the image that I have made. And so when you hear the music, all of Babylon is to respond with praise and worship. But we know that the conflict arises when three of Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as you've heard this story, and as we come to a similar, or as we come to familiar passages, I encourage you to try to think about the story as though it's the first time you've heard it. It's a great way to read the Bible. So removing the lens of familiarity, what we know is that the conflict arises when Daniel's three friends refuse to bow to the idol. Now, why do they do that? We'll talk about that in just a little while, but I actually believe the answer to that is pretty simple. So what happens here is that Nebuchadnezzar is, it's reported to him that these three men do not bow and worship, and he is displeased. So he brings the three men before him, and he begins to have this conversation with them. And Nebuchadnezzar, in his grace and mercy, says, I will give you another chance. Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, all the other instruments, the image that I have made, and you fall in worship, well and good. Verse 15. It's good. You're fine. You're safe. This is the command. Bow to the idol. Nebuchadnezzar starts by giving a command. That is important. Say why? You'll find out in a little while. Nebuchadnezzar starts by giving the command, you will bow to me. You will worship the image that I have made. Secondly, there's a very simple consequence. If you do not, you will be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. This was a cruel and meticulous form of torture and execution. It was made very intentionally. The best way I know how to describe it is if you have a wood stove in your house, it was a massive wood stove. Enough to fit multiple people, as we know. And the doors were made with air vents so that the heat would circulate. You put the fuel for the fire inside. You put the person inside, make sure it's lit. You let it burn for a while, make sure it's hot. And then the people to be executed are thrown into the fire. And so the command was you bow to the idol. The consequence is if you don't, you will be burned. Let us at least be grateful amongst the myriad of trials in our life that we don't have this one threatening us. I'm not going to go so far as to say that we're not going to face persecution at some point. But as for now, we don't have this one facing us. You and I, of all people in the world, are the freest to worship Yahweh. Amen. Yet, sometimes, we are the poorest at it. And then Nebuchadnezzar challenges a little bit. This is a story. We have a bad guy in this story, and now he begins to do what bad guys in good stories do. They taunt, right? Every superhero movie, the villain has to taunt a little bit. What's Nebuchadnezzar say? We find a challenge in verse 15. You will be cast into the burning fiery furnace, and who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? Reminiscent to what Matt preached a few weeks ago, where Pharaoh says in Exodus 5, who is Yahweh that I should serve him? Who will deliver you out of my hands? This is a statement of assumed control. I control you, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You are mine. Who's going to deliver you out of my hands? This is an arrogant question from someone who believes that he is in the driver's seat, that he holds all the marbles. To Nebuchadnezzar, this question is rhetorical. No one delivers you out of my hands. I'm the king of the world. But to the believer, it is a challenge. To servants of Yahweh, we say, bring it on. You will see, Nebuchadnezzar. You notice that in our arrogance, we tend to treat people like our servants. The question of one who believes that he is in the most control, and so he treats these people like he owns them. Pride makes people objects and God optional. We do not treat people primarily on the basis of what we think about them. We treat people on the basis of what we think about us. Because my opinion of myself frames my opinion of people, and then I operate upon that basis. Pride affects relationships. And so in this particular situation of arrogance, we have a king who thinks he has these people under control. So what's the answer to the question? Who's going to deliver you from my hands? We see the friends, we see their certainty. Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, I love this. We have no need to answer you in this matter. You know what they're saying in our vernacular? We don't answer to you. You're not the boss of me. Thank you, I like that. This isn't even your business, Nebuchadnezzar. We don't answer to you. You're not our king. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us. Brothers and sisters, do you believe that God is able? That the God who spoke your and my and the universe existence into being can take care of your life. That he's got this. That not only is he all powerful, he loves you, and his character is not imbalanced. So though he is also all powerful, he is good, and he desires to use that power for your benefit and for his praise. We don't worship an imbalanced God. Do you believe that God is able? In this particular circumstance, one that you and I do not necessarily understand because we've never been in a situation where life or death depends on our opinion of God. At least I have never been. But whatever circumstance you find yourself in, whatever pain you are feeling, whatever trial you are undergoing, do you believe God is able, next word, to deliver? There will be victory in the war. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O King. But if not. Verse 18. We find their condition. Our God is able, and he will. But if he doesn't. Why do they say that? Because you and I, human nature, we don't want that phrase. We want the, I will be delivered. I know God is able, and I want deliverance. They say, we know God is able, and he will deliver, but if he doesn't, be it known to you, O King, don't mistake this, that we will not serve your gods and worship your idols. Which means their worship of Yahweh was not based on what he did, but who he is. Because he can, and we believe he will, but if not, we still worship Yahweh. You don't threaten God. Who's the king? He's the king who will deliver. And this phrase, but if not, is a phrase of submission. We will be fine if God doesn't do this. We want what Yahweh wants. And it is in his name that we worship. Then we find the casting. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury and his expression of face changed. I love Daniel's details. He includes these details on purpose. You don't know how mad Nebuchadnezzar was? You could see it on his face. I mean, he was fuming. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he ordered to heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. There's another way how mad he was. This isn't just about Nebuchadnezzar. This proves to us God's power and deliverance. It doesn't matter how hot it was at this point. They were going to die. It's not like when they heated up the furnace, they're like, I think we need to make it a little bit hotter 7 times. This is just how angry he was. This is vindictive. And temperature level is no match, no matter to the deliverance of God. And he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. And then you know what happens. This is so hot, and it is so torturous, the bad guys die. The people throwing them in die just from the little bit of impact or contact they have with the flame. Because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed those who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Again, a little bit of irony in God's stories. Who dies here? The servants of Yahweh? The servants of the want-to-be king. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound in the burning fiery furnace. Well, Nebuchadnezzar made good on his promise. And in wrath, he tosses the servants of the Most High God into his method of punishment and execution. Then, verse 24, King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste and declared his counselors, did we not cast, I love this, 3 men bound into the fire? You can just see this. Do you ever like wear your shock, like visually and in your body language, like what is going on right now? Nebuchadnezzar, wait. Okay, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, there were 3 of them that we tossed into the fire. But now there's 4. He answered and said, but I see 4 men. And they're not bound anymore. Unbound. Walking around in the midst of the fire. They're not touched by the flame. They're walking on it. They're walking in it. And they are not alone. The people of God are never, ever left alone. in your greatest trial and your most hurtful fear and your greatest uncertainty, God is always present. I have promised I will never leave you or forsake you. And if you believe that God makes good on his promise, you know you're never alone. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace, and he declared, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants. What's he saying now? Who's the God? Servants of the Most High God. Come out of the fire. So who's king now, Nebuchadnezzar? Who will deliver you out of my hands? The Most High. So there's a conquering. God wins. And God will always win. No matter the attempts at our sovereignty that we make, no matter how great or significant we think we are, no matter how much we value ourselves, God reigns. Who is the God who delivers the Most High? And then Nebuchadnezzar makes a command again. It begins with a command to worship, and it ends with a command to worship. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree, any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego will die. Cruelly. So it begins with a foolish and arrogant king saying, you worship in the way that I tell you, who will deliver you? And it ends with that king saying, worship the Most High. I want to briefly and quickly go back to that phrase, but if not, because it was in a semblance repeated by, there's a possibility that fourth person in the fire. Scholars disagree on who this is. Some people say it's a pre-incarnate Christ. Christ was with them in the fire. Some people say it's an angel. Based on what Nebuchadnezzar says, who has sent his angel. But what we see is that Nebuchadnezzar says this. He looks like the son of the gods. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, in his polytheistic view, would have thought there was more than one God. But what he recognizes is that he looked divine. I personally believe this is Jesus. I personally believe that Jesus sent to deliver. But if I'm not, go with me. But if I'm wrong, excuse me, go with me to Luke chapter 22. Whether you believe this is or isn't Jesus, I personally think it is. What we find is a phrase in a dramatic moment in the life of Christ, just before he would go to die. Look with me at verse 41. Jesus is in the Mount of Olives with Peter, James, and John. He's praying. They are in their human state, not understanding what's going on, and perhaps physically exhausted in an attempt to pray. They fall asleep. Jesus, knowing he was about to suffer, not just physically, brothers and sisters, the torture of the cross was not nails and thorns. Now, don't get me wrong, that was torturous. And Rome was meticulous in the amount of physical suffering that would take place in the cross. But the torture of Jesus' cross was the total absorption of sin and the hours in which the Father turned his back on him for you and for me. And so Jesus, knowing that this is about to occur, not fearing the cross, there's no fear in Christ, not wanting to not die and not suffer, but fully understanding what would take place. The wrath of God for humanity would fall on Jesus. Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Take it. Nevertheless, but if not, not my will be done, but yours, O God. If Jesus, who is God, can submit to his loving Father's plan to absorb the wrath and God's hatred for sin and take upon himself our suffering, you and I can submit to whatever circumstance we find ourselves in our life. There is no suffering like Jesus experienced. There is no pain. You and I will never be alone, but for a time, Jesus was. For even the Father had to turn his back on his Son for the sins of humanity. Which is truly why we have a high priest who understands every feeling of our pain and our infirmity. You will go nowhere Jesus has not gone. You will feel nothing Jesus has not felt. Are you willing to say, but if not? God is able. I know he is able. Do you believe that he's able? I mean, truly, do you believe that God is in control? It's going to be okay. And if you believe that, are you able and willing to take the next step and say, but if not, if he doesn't do it the way I want, if it doesn't work out the way I envision, I will worship God. Not my will, but yours be done. This is where the glory and the majesty and the incomprehensibility of the sovereignty of God meets us where we are. Complete submission to complete sovereignty. Let's pray. Father, we need you. It's hard. The circumstances of our life are trying and painful. But you know that. They were a part of your plan. And so, Father, give us strength from your Spirit to submit. We are frail in our understandings. We're limited in how we respond to you. But we know you do all things for a purpose and you do all things well. So give us strength in the midst of however we envision circumstances turning out to say, but if not, we will worship the Most High. And it is in your name, the Most High, that we pray. Amen.